We're getting close to the end of this journey with the Israelites. In fact, we started it way back in Exodus with Moses. We have seen them leave a life of slavery, 40 years in the wilderness, and now they are in the promised land. It's time to divide, arrange their portions between 12 tribes of Israel. Their freedom has been fought, hard fought, and taken a long time in human lifespan. Even though they were living a longer time than we do today, it's still taken a long time. God has been with them all the time. Sometimes they were aware of his presence, but I guess for a lot of them, it was a walk by faith. No wonder the Israelites of today are so determined to keep hold of what they were given by the United Nations in 1948. It is still only a fraction of the land that God swore to Abraham would be his, would be Abraham's and his heirs, as their inheritance. It's actually about that. The reading I saw, it could be varied. It's about 23% that God promised the Israelites. That's what they occupy at the moment. Less than a quarter that God promised to Israel. In our journey with the Israelites, we have got as far as this distribution of land and the provision for God's laws to be kept. This promised land has been fought over with the loss of many lives. They own the land according to God, but not all of it is occupied. It is time for the 12 tribes of Israel to be given their agreed areas, all done by Moses the lawmaker. Remember, Moses. Under Moses was all the laws of them, you know, under Joshua, like Moses. He just went out and did what the laws had told him to do. He was a prophet like Moses, but he wasn't the lawmaker. All the laws were done under Moses. But they were under God, but you know what I mean, using Moses. Moses heard from God clearer than any man or woman has ever heard, and still remained humble. Described in the Bible as the humblest man on earth. Imagine that in any of our leaders of the world today. No, I don't think so either. It's a tough ask, isn't it? So there's 2.5 tribes on the east side of the River Jordan, and that is where Jordan is today. And then on the other side, on the west bank of the Jordan, there's 9.5 tribes, and that is where the state of Israel, the West Bank and the Gaza, as we know them, that's where they are today. But the Israelites were not only Jewish, if you know what I'm saying. They were Arabs in their society, as there are today. When Moses left Egypt, you can find it in the scripture, the people were not only Jews, but there were other slaves that joined them. They had foreigners with them. They were all slaves. They were slaves, Arabs, foreigners, all part of this Israeli company. In Joshua's army of 40,000 that fought their many battles in the Promised Land, there would have been Gentiles of all kinds aligned to the Jews. I mean, we learned, didn't we, the other week, was it John, I think, taught on the Gibeonites and the deceit that they took in order to join in with Israel? But they joined in with them. You know, Israel couldn't go back on its laws. And I don't blame them. They got on the right side at that time. They would have joined in with the army of Israel, I would imagine, as well. Well, they had to, didn't they, when they were fighting for their own place. Okay. Today's reading is from Joshua 20 and 21. A bit like Melissa. Most of 21 is about the distribution of homes and gardens to the Levites, see, the priests. God wanted them to be in every tribe so that they couldn't be given one large area of the land. They had to be in every place so that God's laws could be administered and the priestly sacrifices in every area. So they're the one tribe that had to be in, you know, a little bit of a... But, you know, he didn't let them go homeless. They all had homes in these towns. They all had land and things that they could live off. They were well cared for. So, we're just going to read Joshua chapter 20, which is verse 1 to 9. The cities of refuge. Thank you, ma'am.
The Lord said to Joshua, "Now tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed Moses. Anyone who kills another person, accidentally and unintentionally, can run to one of these cities. They will be places of refuge from relatives seeking revenge for the person who was killed. Upon reaching one of these cities, the one who caused the death will appear before the elders at the city gate and present his case. They must allow him to enter the city and give him a place to live among them. If the relatives of the victim come to avenge the killing, the leaders must not release the slayer to them, for he killed the other person unintentionally or without previous hostility. But the slayer must stay in that city and be tried by the local assembly, which will render a judgment. And he must continue to live in that city until the death of the high priest who was in office at the time of the accident. After that, he is free to return to his own home in the town from which he fled." The following cities were designated as cities of refuge: Kadesh of Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kir Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the other side of the river Jordan, across from the Jericho, the following cities were designated: Bezer in the wilderness plains of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, in the territory of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, in the land of the tribe of Manasseh. These cities were set apart from all the Israelites as well as the foreigners living among them. Anyone who accidentally killed another person could take refuge in one of these cities. In this way, they could escape being killed in revenge prior to stand in trial before the local assembly.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I think that's fairly straightforward from where it comes from. It's just a bit of background to that, I think, to explain it a bit more, maybe, as to why God first instructed Moses to do this, and later it fell to Joshua to implement the Lord's command. There's a fuller account of this cities of refuge, this what we've just read. It's Numbers 35, verses 9 to 34. Which, you know, most of what we've been doing refers back into Numbers, where you get a fuller account. But, you know, the reason for this is that back in the day, and back in the day I mean in Genesis, chapter 9, verse 6 says this: "If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands." So, you know, this is the eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth sort of feeling. So this is cities of rescue. It's just explaining that, hang on a minute, we don't want blood feuds, which is what began to happen, you know, in back in through history of the Israelites. You know, the people, the family members were just taking revenge on people, on if any of their family were killed, regardless of whether the people were innocent or not, they were just bloodthirsty about it and go out and kill them. So, you know, it's just seen as a way forward, the cities of refuge, and what a wonderful way of administrating government, really, that, you know, I mean, we know, don't we, that black isn't always black and white isn't always white. You know, you might be accused, but you need some form of protection to stop the posse. I'm thinking of the Westerns here coming after you to lynch you for something you didn't do, you know. And we can look back in our own history and see that there have been miscarriages of justice where people have been hanged or whatever for crimes they never committed, put in jail, put in prison. It still happens today. But so this was a good way of stopping that blood feud. God gives Moses these instructions to be carried out in the promised land. It is up to Joshua to see that they are, and he does. Six cities, three on the left of the Jordan, you know that goes down the middle there, down to the Dead Sea, and three on the right. It's really interesting, the more you look at it and find out, it doesn't seem to be that interesting. Everyone knows where these cities of refuge are. You would have thought that was it, job done. Well, we know where to go. If we kill anybody by accident or in an innocent way, we'll just rush to one of these cities and we'll be okay. But I would have thought that's a much harder thing to carry out than just having the city there and having people on the gates to stop the Avenger coming through. Because, you know, the Avenger might not just run through in a bloodthirsty way, he might just quietly come in and say, oh no, I'm just coming to visit my Auntie Mary. But really wanting to kill somebody, you know. How do you stop a vengeful person from entering a city and killing someone? And that person might be completely innocent. You might have been acting in self-defence. You don't know what happens. But again, it's a tough ask. But I think as a church, we are meant to be a place of refuge, aren't we? You know, we sing about it and all that. But somewhere that outsiders, strangers, foreigners, refugees can find a place of safety. I mean, it's a hard question because we live in Mask and Redcap. I say it's hard. They do exist here, these strangers and foreigners and refugees, outsiders. Of course they do. But, you know, they're not all held up for murder and running away from an angry mob. But they do exist. Do we come across them in our daily lives? Do we meet people like this? Well, of course we do. We meet strangers, foreigners, outsiders. They're outside the kingdom of God. Then they're an outsider, aren't they, in that sense? We are a small church of, how can I put this politely? We are a small church of an age. Sorry, listen. I haven't seen many of us running around helping lots of people in distress. I mean, forgive me if you do. I am thinking of myself here. There are people out there who we know. They need our help, our reassurance, our support. They're not murderers as such. They will have broken God's laws. So have we, haven't we, at times? Are we, we're not, are we? And then there's ourselves as well, not just the people out there. You know, this form of rescuing, do we need rescuing? Do we need a place of refuge? A place of safety? Are there any avengers seeking to hurt us? Anyone on a blood feud running after you lately? Or do you know of anyone? Well, I'd probably say no, of course not. There's nobody wanting to seek and hurt and destroy me. Well, maybe not in the physical sense. But there are plenty of adversaries of the devil. And all they want to do is stop you and I, all of us, all they want to do is stop us doing what God wants us to do. I got a perfect example yesterday of this. Anne and I went over to North Allerton and we took a friend of ours, a widow, for a nice lunch at Roman B Golf Club. Very nice place as well. Mm-hmm. Cheap enough as well. Lovely. Mm-hmm. Cake and coffee for £6. I thought that was good. This friend of ours, she lost her husband a couple of years ago in COVID. But she was determined all the way through selling her big house to move into her apartment in North. She just had this air about her that was, She's very described. If I describe her like this, I'm not being impolite. Her daughter says this about her, Mrs. Bouquet. She's very much a lady like that. But I mean, she's a lovely person. We got on great with her. But anyway, she moves to North Adelaide after this apartment. And she goes to a new church, and she does all these things. And she's going to do this for God, and she's going to do that for God. And every time we go and see her for lunch, she's so full of God in her. And you think, wow, wow. But then the reality comes. The adversary, the devil, comes and shuts her mouth. And she's depressed. She's been in hospital. She's been in a bad way. And she's not Mrs. Bouquet anymore. She's just a lady we've always known as a friend. And it's just so easy to see how the enemy comes in to rob and to steal. And it's so understanding of why we need cities of refuge. We need places where we can go. Because, you know, sometimes you can't live by yourself. I mean, you do live by yourself. I mean, I've lived by myself and many of you. But do you know what I'm saying? You can't just hang on by yourself sometimes. You could be if you're that strong, but we need people. We need each other. We need a place of safety. We need refuges. We need guidance. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I've got my wife with me, but I need guidance all the time. I get things wrong umpteen times. And I wrote this down, John, and what was on your heading of your service today, Proverbs 46, verses 1 and 2b. God is our refuge and strength. I mean, of course, I would probably write it down because of what I'm talking about. An ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Because God has a plan to establish us here, in this city, this place where we all live. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I don't know what's going to happen to our friend in North Ayrton. No, she's getting better. She's okay, you know what I mean? She's not. It's not the end. But you've got to trust God. You've got to keep doing everything that we can to follow his leading. Because we all need a place of refuge and safety, whatever you think. Today, when I was with our Katie over in Hartlepool, they were running the Race for Life, cancer research and all that. And the people over at Seton Crewe on the flat there, they run up and down the promenade. And the people there, you could just look around them and think, my goodness me, what a mixed bag of people, God. And you could just see amongst them the ones who really need, including our kids, really need friends. They really need the people that John talked about, you know, saying they go in every other day to visit these people. They go in every day to visit these people. They need people like us to visit them. And, you know, if we keep our ears and eyes open, I'm sure those people will come across our path. And if it's us, we shouldn't be ashamed to call out. I didn't know he was going down this route, really, about mental health and stuff. We all need a bit of that. In chapter 21, you know, I've said already, it just tells you about the towns where the Levites were given homes and gardens. But it's not surprising that these cities, these places of refuge, were coinciding with cities of refuge, these places. God would have had his priests established in these places, of course he would. Because the people living in these cities would probably know God's laws better than the ones living out on the hills, wouldn't they? Because of their Levites are there all the time, talking to them about it. We'll be able to judge more fairly the accused that came before them to determine whether they were right or wrong. At the end of the chapter, we find these verses in chapter 21, verse 43 to 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them to conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. Everything he had spoken came true. We discover something reading this that we already know, don't we, in our lives, that God is for us. Who can be against us? Well, it's a wonderful thing to read. It's a harder thing to know, because you've got to put that into practice, just as the Israelites would have put into practice where they were living in these cities of refuge and in all of the places. But at this point in time, we know that Israel was firmly established in the promised land. There was no power was left in Canaan that could threaten to dislodge them. She had rest on every side, it says. Well, she did for now. But you know the Israelites. They're people like us. They are at times rebellious and forget the promises of God to such a degree that almost inevitably they will be spread throughout the world. They will suffer slavery again and more until that day in 1948. Well, I mean, you can almost hear them say, really, never again will we allow this to happen. God is a covenant-making God. We read that. He is. What he says he will do, he does it. The land of Israel is still the apple of his eye. The Jewish people are still his chosen people. As rough as they look, big noses and funny shapes and all of the rest of it, that's how they describe themselves whenever you go to Jewish conferences. Stubborn people. And through them, we have all been given a saviour, Christ Jesus. He was a Jew in life, a Jew in death, and life forevermore. It doesn't say that that part of him is different. God is still working out his purposes through the land of Israel and through his people, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles. Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, any more? There's lots more. But all the rest, basically, we've all got the same offer. A chance to be reconciled with God, to be grafted into the vine, to be one man, they say, the new man, the new person, born again of the Spirit of God, alive, redeemed, whole, and a child of God. Hallelujah. The people of Israel are in the same boat. They need to be saved. I know they're God's people, but you know what I mean? In the present day, there's only a fraction of them that are Jewish, messianic, if you like, following Jesus. They need to be saved, to accept the Saviour, become believers in Christ, their Messiah. I'm just glad I am on part of this story of Israel. The journey isn't over, but we are in the promised land. We're there already. In today's modern Israel, amongst a population of 7 million Jews, almost seven, I think, there are another 2+ million Arab Israelis, not the Palestinians. These are Arab Israelis of different faiths, including Christians. They have the same rights and can be elected into the Knesset, you know, their parliament, of which there are some Arab Israelis working in the parliament. As far as I remember, they don't have to serve in the armed forces, but they can if they so choose. Israel today is the only truly democratic country in the Middle East. Throughout that, I've lived in that area and I know it is truly the only one that really goes along the rules and, that we would call a democratic country. And you know, they were given a lot of rules to live by under God. And many of them, like the cities of refuge, make sense. If only all the nations of the world could live by God's law, we would be in a much healthier position. if only Israel would accept their Messiah. Jesus is coming again for the whole world to see. And in the meantime, we need to pray for Israel that peace will come to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And pray also that there will always be a place of refuge for the innocent to find.
We're going to stand to sing our final song, which is "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand."